going to continue our studies on the chart, so you can be turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 this morning. Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter and then go down toward the end. I might say that next Sunday night, in the will of the Lord, I should be preaching from chapter 16. And it's rather a lengthy chapter, but very full of important instruction. May I suggest that you read it sometime between now and next Lord's Day to refresh your mind of the very interesting story of the giving of the manna, which we have recorded in chapter 16, the book of Exodus. Now, 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts have been cast into the sea, and his chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottom of the stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now down, please, to verse 20. Verse 20 of this chapter. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out with her, with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them an ordinance, and a statute. And there he proved them, and said, Thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. We have spent quite a time in our studies in the chart, looking at the condition of the children of Israel in Egypt, in bondage to Pharaoh and his taskmasters. Then we have seen God come in a wonderful way and deliver his people. And we saw in that great fourth chapter, redemption by blood. God sheltering them under the sprinkled blood of the lamb that had been slain. We saw that while that blood and redemption by that blood, while it sheltered them from judgment, yet there was also a very practical aspect to it, which was brought before us in chapter 13. There we saw the firstborn that had been sheltered by the blood was now sanctified unto God as belonging to him, so that salvation, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, not only shelters us from coming judgment, but it also teaches us that we now belong to the Lord, to live as those who are his, and not as those who are their own. In our last study in chapter 14, we saw redemption by power. And God brought the nation of Israel through the Red Sea, drowning their enemies, and thus breaking the power of Pharaoh over Israel forever. Now, there is a very practical aspect of that. And that is what we have in chapter 15. They were liberated from Egypt, from the bondage they were in. Never again could they be slaves to Pharaoh. But now they had many lessons to learn. They were not liberated just to take their own way and to get to Canaan the best way they could and the best way they thought. Rather, they were now to learn that God, having redeemed them unto himself, he was going to lead them in his way. And they were going to learn lessons from him that would be very, very important. Now that is, in essence, a Christian life. When God saves you, he doesn't save you to turn you loose, to take your own way, to go in your own way, to do your own thing, and just to get to heaven as best you can. God has a pathway for his people, individually and collectively. And it's only as we are in that pathway that we can expect the blessing of God now and the reward of God in a coming day. And then there are lessons to be learned. I've said repeatedly, when God saved me 49 years ago, I was just as ready for heaven in that sense as I am this morning. But God had lessons to teach me. And for these almost 50 years of my Christian life, he had been seeking to teach me these important lessons from his word and from the experiences of life. Now that is what we're going to see in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It seems almost a shame to skim over it the way we're going to do this morning. But I trust what we say will stimulate your thinking and your studying. This chapter is really an epitome of the Christian life, because you'll notice it begins with rejoicing in salvation. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. That's the commencement of the Christian life. It puts a song in your heart. Whether you're able to express that song very sweetly or not, maybe another matter. But every Christian has a song in their heart when they experience God's salvation. I have heard of an old man say that of a very wicked life in the British Isles. One of those characters that was known everywhere for his profligate living. Well, God saved him. And he felt that night that he should get the family together and pray with them. Well, he had the least idea in the world how to pray, because he'd never been inside a church building. And he certainly didn't associate with people who prayed. But he just felt, now, Christian ought to pray. So he got his family together, and they got down on their knees, and he didn't know what to say, but he took off his little cap, such as they wore in that part of the country. They called it a tam o' shanter, just like a little black cap. He took it off and he twirled it around and he said, "Hurrah for Jesus. Hurrah for Jesus." Well, that wasn't a very eloquent prayer. It wouldn't have satisfied the theologian, but I'm sure God was delighted. For after all, no matter how eloquently we may a word, our prayers, isn't that what we're saying? When you get right down to it, isn't it thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ? So you have right here the beginning of Christian life. Now, if you got something when you thought you were saved that didn't put a song in your heart, Likely you got religion instead of salvation. And it'd be a good thing to get rid of it and get salvation. When the best thing could happen to a lot of people would be they'd lose their religion and get the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does this chapter begin with rejoicing in salvation. We read at the last, it concludes with them resting in satisfaction. Now there you've got the Christian life. It begins with rejoicing in salvation. It's going to end with resting in satisfaction. We can say with the psalmist, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his life. And in between, you have testing and trial and triumph. And that's exactly what the Christian life is all about. Now, as you read through this chapter, you will find the children of Israel, now that they've come out, and those of you who heard our last study, remember I pointed out that instead of God taking them on the direct route up around the southern shore, southeastern shore of the Mediterranean, and directly across to Canaan, as it would have been across the top of our chart there, instead of that, while they started out that way, if you can see the red line from where you're sitting, you will see that they turn south. Now they were going to go north, northeast, but they turn south, and they come to the banks of the Red Sea. And very often, after we're saved, one of the first things that we learn is that God doesn't lead us in the way we expect. God doesn't take off the short road, the easy road. No, there are lessons that must be learned. Now here in this chapter, they've come through the Red Sea, they're on the wilderness side of it, so we find them at four places. They're at the sea to begin with. Then they're in the wilderness. Then they're at a place called Marah. And then the chapter ends with them at another place called Elam. And you can see, if again I say, you can see the red line, but they're actually going further away from where their destination is. They're coming down at the Sinai Peninsula. They're going directly south. And yet, their destination is north. There again we must learn that God knows the best way for us to go where He wants us to go. And sometimes it may look as though our back is actually towards where we're going. If God is leading, and there's no doubt about that, somewhere along here I'll get in a message on the pillar cloud, which led and guided them, but there was no question whatsoever, God had directed them. But they're at the sea, they're in the wilderness, they're at Marah, which means bitterness, and then they're at Elam. Now, let me help you to remember that. Here are four experiences. Singing at the sea. You want a difficulty in remembering that. Singing at the sea. Weary in the wilderness. Murmuring at Marah. And enjoyment at Elam. Now there you have, I think what I can safely say, all of the ingredients of Christian experience. Now, you'll notice I have changed my word from life to experience. Because we read of the murmuring. Now, that shouldn't be part of the Christian life. But it very often is part of the Christian experience. That's why we have to learn the lesson of Marah. Here they're singing at the sea. Why are they singing? Because of what God has done. Did you notice? in just the few verses that we read, we didn't read all the song, but you'll notice that it was all about what the Lord had done and who He was. Isn't that the way a Christian sings? It's not what we have done. It's not who we are. It's what the Lord has done and who He is. And so we're reading those beautiful words, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." There were, as I said repeatedly, at least 1.5 million people here. There may have been twice that many. But they didn't say, "The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our song. The Lord has become our salvation." Now that was true. But although there were all these voices lifted up in song to God, and you know I can't help enjoying, not that I quite reached that, but I'm headed for it, the song leader was 80 years old. You know, there's something thrilling to me about this. Here's an 80-year-old man leading the armies of God out of Israel. Out of Egypt. The armies of Israel and of God. Leading them out of Egypt. Bringing them out from their place of bondage. Bringing them through the Red Sea. Bringing them to the bank of the sea there on the wilderness side. And lifting up his voice and song. Who was this 80-year-old man? He's the young man that made a choice long before, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The man who turned his back on all the riches and all the fame and all that Egypt had to offer. And he said, "No, thank you." And he cast in his lot with the people of God. Do you think he was sorry? Do you think as the old man marched out at the head of 600,000 fighting men that I believe had been equipped now with the weapons that were strewn along the banks of the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was drowned in its depths. You think that the old man stepped along at the head of that victorious procession? You think he was saying, "I made a mistake when I made that choice"? No, he wasn't saying. If he was saying anything, he was saying, "I'm glad I chose the Lord. I would have been underneath those waters had I not chosen the Lord." My friends, you can never, never, never go wrong by choosing the Lord and the things of the Lord. God will be no man's debt. Anything it costs you, you repay it 1,000-fold. So there was singing at the sea. You know, it's nice to see Miriam in verses 20 and 21. You remember she's the young girl who watched over the little baby Moses? Did her babysitting so well that the little one was preserved? Now you'll notice God has honored her. She's a prophetess. One of the four women that are mentioned in the five women. There are only four others. One of the five women in the Old Testament spoken of as a prophetess. Now notice what she's doing. She's singing. But she's not out of her place. Who led the singing in Israel? Moses. Because he was a God-appointed leader. Who led the women? Miriam. And she led, and says she answered that. Now, notice just what they sang. They sang the same thing as the man did. You just get a line or two of it here, but it's enough to indicate it's exactly the same song. I believe they sang antiphonally. The man sang. And the women sang. And blending together, there went up from men and redeemed men and redeemed women, there went up a song of praise to God in heaven. That's the way it should be, brothers and sisters. God has ordained that in the church, leadership is in the hands of the brother, the Christian man. Now, if you don't like that, you just argue with the Lord. Don't come and bother me. I didn't write the Bible. All I do is preach it. But God put leadership in the local church in the hands of the man. But he gave the Christian women plenty to do. I tell you, of all you Christian women, we're doing all that you can do and all you should do. We'd be going ahead a lot better than we are. But we've made the progress we have made because there's been cooperation between men and women. Sometimes our song leader here gets the ladies to sing a verse. It sounds nice. It's very sweet, you know. Kind of weak, but sweet, you know. Then he gets the men to sing. Well, the less said, the better. But you know, when you put the two of them together, I think it sounds good. And I think that's why he does it. I never asked him. I stay out of the singing business. They won't let me sing, so I stay out of it altogether. But I really believe that's what he does. He gets the men to sing and the women to sing to make us all realize we need each other. And we sing together, it sounds good. And we work together, it is good. Now that's what God wants. That's the way they started here at the Red Sea, sad to say. The next time we take a look at Miriam, she's using her tongue for the devil. And that is a solemn warning. You either use your tongue in singing the Lord or criticizing those who are serving the Lord. But now they're out in the wilderness. They go 3 days' journey and they find what? No water. Now imagine tramping on 3 days through the wilderness. Hoping every day you'll come to a spring of water and finding none. They found no water. How weary they must have been. The young and the older and even the strong middle-aged ones. How weary they must have been. What's God teaching? God teaches them two things. I say from almost 50 years Christian experience, these are the two first lessons God wants you to get a hold of. First of all, there's nothing in this world that will satisfy a Christian. Now you take that down. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy a Christian. And the longer you live, and the more you learn the ways of God, the more you realize how absolutely true that statement is. You can't dig a well in this world and satisfy you, Christian. You're spoilt for the world. And one of the tragedies is that some of God's blood-bought people are trying to find satisfaction in this world. I learned long ago, you can't do it. The other lesson they learned was their total dependence on God. These are the two initial lessons that God taught his people, Israel, out here. Now, follow them. We must do so quickly. 3 days. No water. No water. No water. There's water. My, how their hopes must have been raised when they saw that which indicated water at Marah. How their hopes, I say, must have been raised. How they must have expected, now, our thirst will be quenched. We'll be satisfied. And they come, you can see them hurrying across the sands to Marah. And they come and they drink. Can't you imagine how the first person looked when he dipped up some of the water at Marah and it was bitter? Couldn't drink. What's that? Disappointment. Are there disappointments in Christian life? There are. There are. You've got to learn bitter water in the Christian life. It isn't all sunshine. Oh, no, you're not always on cloud nine. You're not always on the peak of the mountain. There are disappointments. You'll be disappointed with yourself. You'll be disappointed with others. Let me tell you, never be disappointed with the Lord. Now, what are they going to do? And I just wish I had time to linger on this passage of Mara. For some particular reason, God's blessing seems to have been on my ministry concerning Mara. And I could tell you two instances at least that I know of that were practically miraculous. I'm not going to even refer to them. I have before. I don't want anyone to get the idea that I'm a miracle worker. Anything or a healer or anything at all like that. I'm just a praying country preacher. But what did God do? Well, Moses did the right thing. When the water was bitter and the people were murmuring, what does Moses do? He takes to the Lord in prayer. When you are disappointed, when you have to drink something that's bitter, and you can scarcely get it down, cry unto the Lord. That's what Moses did. And the Lord showed him of all things a tree. And he cut the tree down, and cast in the water, and took a sip of it, and said, now, come and drink. No, we have got bitter stuff before. We can't take any more of that. It's like the bottle of water I brought back from the Red Sea, from the Dead Sea. I let some of the children, some of the older ones, have a little sip of it. I didn't have any ask for a second helping. Not a bit. No, sir, it is better. If Mara was something like that, I can understand why they murmured at us. Moses prayed, showed them a tree, cut it down, cast into water. And what does it say? The waters were made sweet. Now what's the lesson? I've just got to give it to you in a sentence or two. And that is this. If you bring the tree of the cross, five times in the New Testament, the cross of Christ is referred to as the tree. The tree. Now we know it wasn't a little tree like this was growing out here on the lawn. But it was part of a tree that had been cut down and made into a cross. But it's called five times a tree. So you have typically here the cross of Christ. Now, the only way to sweeten the bitter experiences of life is to bring the cross of Christ. And no matter how bitter the experience may be, if you bring the cross of Christ into it, I say to you, my friends, it'll sweet. You can drink it. If you put the cross into it, you can drink it. And that's exactly what happened there. And so, while they were tempted and tried in the wilderness, yet here is this wonderful transformation from bitterness to sweet because of the cross. Let me give just a little example, an illustration. Take chocolate and get chocolate. Now, none of us like the chocolate. Some of us have had the chocolate. Most have had the chocolate. Some of us suffer very good. Now, I have found an experience. The best way to stand chocolate is to think of the cross of Christ. And sometimes when I think I could, even as a man, have screamed in anger, I thought of the cross of my son. Nothing did it. Nothing did it. And that's just a little illustration. Bring the cross into everything. It'll sweep. Now, after Mara, the next place is here. You see, God knows how to apportion the bitter and the sweet. I was telling someone that many years ago, when I was just a boy, and you know that wasn't that good, it looked as though I was going to have a little respiratory trouble up here in the upper chest. And so, the doctor we went to was an old-time doctor. And he took me into his back office. And there he had a tank, a cylinder, kind of a vaporizer. And on that he had different flask tanks. And he explained to me, now this is Wild Cherry. And this is Sarsaparilla, and this is so and so and so on. Now I want you to take so many minutes of this. So he turns on the vaporizer, and I put the thing in my mouth, and I very soon learned the Wild Cherry was going to get a short time on that. Because Wild Cherry said, Sarsaparilla, that's right good. So I thought, well, I'll cut it off on the Wild Cherry, because he made the mistake of leaving me back there, and that boy wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have been a normal, healthy kid if he hadn't have done that. You can't tell me that any kid of my age would have sat there sucking Wild Cherry as long as the doctor told him to. When right next to it, there was a nice, sweet vial of sarsaparilla. Pull it around. 2 minutes? I said 4 minutes. Well, I'll make up on the next one. I'll give the sarsaparilla 6 minutes, you see. 4 and 4 is 8, and 2 and 6 is 8. So I got the sweet as much as I could, well, in spite of my finagling. With the Lord's blessing, I'm sure, that cleared up, and I never had any trouble whatsoever from that time till now. But that's one. And that's the way the Lord knows. You know, he doesn't keep us up Mara all the time. No, no. After Mara, there's an Elam. And they move on from Mara to Elam. And what do they get at Elam in the last verse? Well, wells of water. How many tribes were there? 12 of them. And each had their own well. And they could just all gather around their own well. And there were 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. This man, the old man Moses, later wrote a psalm. Well, I know, well, I should later, I suppose so. I don't know when he wrote it. But he wrote Psalm 90. And he said that the days of the years of our life are 70. 7. And so God provides a palm tree to sit under every year of your life. I'll pretty soon be moving on under my 70 one. I've enjoyed the ones in the past, you know, but I find you don't have to look back and say, Ma, you sit under a palm tree when I was 30 years old. Yeah, a lot of other things about 30 that aren't so good. Oh, you sit under a palm tree. Well, I'm sitting under a palm tree this morning at 68. First thing I'll have to move on to the next one, 69. God provides something for all the year. And all of us. And all of God. Isn't it a nice sight there to conclude the chapter with? God is rest with an abundant supply of water and 70 palm trees. They say that the old Arabs, I doubt it now, but they used to say that the old Arabs said all they needed, all a man needed for life, was a palm tree and a camel and a well of water. Now I think today you'd like to say in an oil well. But, that's what the old Arabs used to say. Well of water, camel, and a palm tree. Because I think it's been shown that the old Arabs, and other nomads, of course, of the Middle East, they found over 100 uses for the palm tree. They could just use it for almost anything, from eating the dates that grew on it, to using the fibers of it to make clothing with. And so here is a picture of satisfaction and support. And they are alert that while the wilderness may become weary, and there may be disappointment, and there may be bitter experience, God is able to sweeten the bitter, and God is able to supply the need. You know, it's a grand thing to be on this journey. I don't mean the literal journey to the wilderness, to Canaan. I mean the journey begins at the cross when you trust Christ as your Savior. And then you follow his lead and you learn those great lessons that will stand you in good stead all through your life. And eventually, we'll be resting beside the water of the river of God in the presence of God. What a concept. The river of God, full of water, is lake of fire, not a drop of water. What makes the difference is your acceptance or your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word. We ask that it may speak to both saved and unsaved, to both young and old, for those who have traveled many miles on the Christian journey, and those who may just be beginning. We ask, Lord, that thy Spirit may apply thy word. And we pray thy blessing upon our dear young people. We thank thee, Father, for seeing and hearing a goodly number of them this morning. And we ask that thou wilt bless them. O God, keep them for thyself. Preserve them from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And may their time, their talent, be used for thee. For the honor of thy name, we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.